Morning. Good morning. Do we love each other? Do we love each other this morning? Yeah? Have we got some love here this morning? Yeah? Nobody's saying yeah. Bob's saying yes. Nobody's going to admit it because we're, I don't know. Do we love each other? Tell you what, I'm going to make a very radical suggestion. Something that I know will upset some folk. These folk over here, do they want to move over there? Just to make it easier when I'm preaching, save me hivering and hovering. Yeah. You can tell who the submissive ones are, the ones who've got respect for authority, because they will go along with it. Yeah, we're there. Oh, Simeon is not the rebel we thought he was. Despite what his dad says. Last year in South America, there was an elderly woman whose family thought they would do something really good for her, because some things in her house were quite run down. Like a lot of elderly people, she was just scraping by. So her son and daughter in South America thought they would do a great favour. Because a couple of weeks ago, when they went into the bedroom, they saw the old mattress that was dirty, stained, and spring starting to stick through. So the son and the daughter, who didn't live with the mom, got their heads together and thought, we're going to treat mom, and we're going to buy her the best mattress money can buy. So they bought her this mattress one day while she was out at the old folks' club, and got the old mattress and took it to the dump. Later that evening, when the mum had got home, she went upstairs and quickly rushed to the phone. She rang her son. What have you done with my mattress? He said, are you pleased with it, mum? We bought you a new mattress. She said, well, it looks good, but it's not my old mattress. And there was a state of panic about her life. Because in her old mattress, she'd got stuffed several hundred thousand dollars that she was there saving as an inheritance for her son and her daughter. The son and daughter didn't know about it, and the mattress had been taken to the town rubbish tip. So the next day, when daylight came, they went to the rubbish tip to search for the old mattress. And when they got there, they just saw piles and piles and piles of city waste. They spent about 10 days looking and scraping through the rubbish. And I think they found some of the money, but they didn't recover all of it. Because all the time those riches were there, they didn't see them. Their mom, maybe like a lot of old people, was just really not aware of how much she'd got. And the son and the daughter certainly hadn't. Can we have the next slide up, please, Jane? I haven't made a note on here when I've got slides, so it's going to be a bit of a guesswork this morning. Hosea was a prophet to Israel in about the year 722, years before Jesus. He's been called the deathbed prophet of Israel. That's a nice title, isn't it? The deathbed prophet of Israel, because he was the last prophet to the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom had known a time of prosperity, a time of wealth, a time of that they thought was the blessing of God. But the world superpower, the Assyrians, were breathing down their neck. And God raised up the prophet Hosea to try and turn the nation back to him. And God told the prophet Hosea to do something very odd, very outrageous, and very radical. God told Hosea, we read about it in Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, to marry a prostitute. To go and marry a woman who never used to be a prostitute, but right now was a practicing prostitute. And God told Hosea to marry her because that would be a good illustration of the way Israel were acting towards God. They were unfaithful to them. They were going off after other gods and worshipping idols. So Hosea went and married this prostitute. And there's a verse in Hosea, we'll have it up on the screen in a minute. I've been a Christian, come December, for 35 years. I must have got saved at 2 years old or something, but you know, been 35 years this December I've been a Christian. And a couple of years into my Christian life, this verse from Hosea hit me between the eyes, and I've never been able to shake it off since. And it's been a verse that's been the burden of my heart for, I would say, 30 plus years. I want to talk about it this morning. Can we have the next slide up, please, Jane? It's Hosea 4, verse 6. And Hosea here pinpoints the reason why God's people were going into captivity, why they were being destroyed by their enemy. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. God said, the reason my people are destroyed, the reason my people are oppressed by the enemy, the reason my people are going to go into captivity is because of a lack of knowledge. Have we got the next? Can we? What's the next one? No, go back a bit. Go back again then, Jane. Go back. In verse 1 of chapter 4, God says that there's no faithfulness or steadfast love, no knowledge of God in the land. So these people professed to know God. They professed to walk with God. They would call themselves God's people. They would have the priesthood. They would have the temple. They would have God's word. But when it came to their hearts, they didn't really know God. They'd got no knowledge of who God really was, his personality, his character, the type of things God likes and he dislikes. They've got no knowledge of God's word, his will, and his ways. You know, Lil and I, we've been married 25 years now. And over that period of time, I've got to know what Lil likes and what she doesn't like. She's got to know me as a person, what makes me tick, what floats my boat, the kind of foods, the kind of TV shows, the kind of places I like. But the people of God here in Israel, they didn't know what made God tick. They didn't know his heart. They didn't know his personality. They were ignorant of the promises and the purposes of God and the power of God and the provision of God. And this lack of knowledge, for us as God's people today, it causes us to be destroyed. It causes us to know a captivity in our lives. It robs us of the blessings of God. And it causes us as Christians to have stunted growth. Because, and this is the reason why this verse has weighed so heavily upon my heart for several decades now, is because as I look at the church as a whole, I see so many people, so many Christians, like the son and daughter of that elderly woman I mentioned at the beginning. There's so much available to us as Christians. And yet, because of a lack of knowledge, we live below average Christian lives. Have you ever met anyone who lives beyond their means? You know, you've got £100 a week coming in, but you've got £120 a week going out. Yeah, probably a few, but yeah, that's me. If you live like that for the long term, something's going to crack. You're going to get a call from the bank manager, the landlord, or somebody. Because we can't continue to live like that. We can't continue to live beyond our means. But the thing is, for us as Christians, I think for so many of us, and I definitely 100% include myself this morning, we live below our means. Instead of having the £100 a week, we live on 5 pence a week. Instead of knowing so much of the blessings of God, we just get by with so little. We'll have the next verse up now. And this is Jeremiah, who was a prophet who lived later on, and he spoke to Judah, the tribe of Judah. And one of the things he said when he saw God's people, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of my people." Because God's people, it's again that pattern repeated. God's people go into captivity because they're ignorant of God, his personality, his word, his will, his ways, his commandments, and all the provision and promises he's made for his people. Because it's all right to talk about a woman in South America who's got a mattress stuffed full of several hundred thousand dollars. But if you like, when we became Christians, Jesus, as it were, stuffed our mattresses full. Not with hundreds of thousands of dollars, but with blessing after blessing after blessing. Let's have the next one up, please, Jane. Acts 20, verse 32. Paul says, "I entrust you to God and the message of his grace that's able to build you up and to give you an inheritance with all those who have set apart for himself." So God, by the message of his grace, his undeserved favor, has given us all an inheritance. Let's have a look at the next verse, please, Jane. It's Ephesians 1, verse 3. "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with" how many spiritual blessings? How many spiritual blessings? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we're united with Christ. So how many spiritual blessings has God given you this morning? Every spiritual blessing belongs to you. Why? Because we're united with Jesus, not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, but because we saw from Acts chapter 20, verse 32, because of the message of his grace, God's given us every spiritual blessing. So this woman's mattress, stuffed full of several hundred thousand dollars, that pales into insignificance compared to the blessings Jesus has stuffed into our lives because we're united with him. Let's have a look at the next one, please, Jane. Colossians 1, verse 12 says, "Always thanking the Father." Does that describe our lives? "Always thanking the Father, he's enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light." It says there that we've got an inheritance, and because of that, we should always be thanking the Father. Does that describe me? Does that describe you? Or are we complaining, moaning, whinging? Oh, it's so bad, it's so desperate, it's so hopeless. Or are we always thanking the Father because he's enabled us? It's not because of what we've done. It's not because I've been a good boy this past week. It's not because I've now been a Christian for 35 years. It's whether you've been a Christian for 35 minutes or 35 years. It's Jesus who's enabled you by the word of his grace. Because we're united with him, all these blessings belong to us. I started to list some of them. There's righteousness, that right relationship with God. There's peace in our lives. There's joy. there's knowing that your sins have been forgiven. Do you know that this morning? We were singing this morning, "You took all my guilt away," and talking about Jesus taking our shame. He really has. That as Christians, we're to be people who live in the joy of his forgiveness. I was reading it this morning in Isaiah, where Isaiah said, "I delight greatly in the Lord, because he's clothed me with garments of salvation and he's covered me with a robe of righteousness." So because we're standing in the forgiveness, we're standing in that place where there's no more guilt and no more shame. We can be in that place where we're delighting in who God is and what he's done for us. Do we know what it is for God to answer our prayers? To know the Holy Spirit moving in our lives, to know the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to know proper relationship with Jesus and with God. Do we know these things? Because it is vitally important, because God says, again, going back to Hosea 4 verse 6, my people are destroyed through a lack of knowledge. So in spite of having all these blessings, all this made available to us because we're united with Jesus, just like the son and daughter of the elderly woman, if we don't know about it, we won't live in the good of it, and it'll just go off to the rubbish dump and it can be lost. Not saying about losing your salvation, but I'm saying about losing the blessings of God in your day-to-day life. So I just want to point two things this morning. Ways to remedy that. Ways we can really know the riches, the treasure house that God has given us. Let's look at the next one then, please, Jane. It's Proverbs 2, verse 1 to 5, written by the wisest man who ever lived before Jesus was born. And this is what Solomon says. My child, listen to what I say. Treasure my commands. Tune your ears to wisdom. Concentrate on understanding. Cry out for insight and ask for understanding. Search for them as you would for silver. Seek them like hidden treasures. Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord, and you will gain knowledge of God. Look at the things Solomon says to us and God says to us. He says, listen to what I say. Treasure my commands. Tune your ears in. I don't think people really listen to the radio much nowadays, do they? If they do, it's on the mobile phone or on the internet. But I remember when I was probably about 15, I had a radio and I would put it on when I woke up. I would have it on while I was lying in bed reading my Beano comic. I would pick it up and take it to the loo with me of a morning. We had a house where there was a separate loo and then a separate bathroom. So while I was doing my business in the toilet, I had the radio on. And then when I moved from the toilet into the bathroom, I had my radio on. And then when I moved back into the bedroom to get dressed, my radio went down. And then I took it downstairs, put it on the worktop in the kitchen while I ate my breakfast. Unless I was tuned into the station, which at the time was Radio 1, you know, I wouldn't hear the other stuff. Occasionally, I'd go to the VHF channel and try and listen to what the police were saying and things like that. But I had to tune it in, and I was really pleased when I could hear. Yeah, there was a policeman somewhere around the corner or down the road. I could hear what they were getting on with and everything. It was great. But in order to get that, I had to tune out from Radio 1 and tune into what the police were saying. And that's the same with us. Have we got our ears tuned in to what God is saying to us? So I don't know. I'm of two minds at the moment of whether just to ditch Facebook forever. because there's some good stuff on there. There's a big amen from over. But there is so much pure bunk. It is. And the thing that disturbed me is the drivel, utter drivel Christians put on there. The stuff that, you know, post this onto somebody else and you'll get a guardian angel looking after you for the rest of your day. Or, you know, this is what Jesus says. And Jesus didn't say that. This is pure sentimental tosh. You know, it is something. Jesus didn't say this. Your Buddha could have said it. Muhammad could. But Jesus wouldn't say such tosh. It is. And I just think some people's theology is shaped more by social media and what? M-E-M-E. How do you pronounce it, Josh? Emmy, you know, what do you call it, these little, you know, not an emoji, but a picture that is like meme. A meme, yeah, a meme. Yeah, more people's theology is shaped by stuff like that than the Bible. Yeah, just a picture somebody puts on the internet with a little speech bubble coming off or something. And that is shaping our theology. We need to tune our ears into what God is saying. Listen, Solomon says, listen, treasure, tune your ears in, concentrate on understanding. So that means you need to spend maybe more than just a couple of minutes hearing from God. I'm going to come on to that in a minute. What else does Solomon say? Cry out for insight. Ask for understanding. Yeah, I think, great, you've got someone like Stuart here in the church, someone like Sarah here in the church, people like Dave and Brenda, where if you've got something you don't understand in the Bible, you can go to good, mature Christians. But the other thing Solomon tells us to do is just to sit there and talk to the author, the guy who wrote the book. You know, Joshua recently did English literature. Say recently, it's come up to about a year ago now, my goodness, time flies. But in English literature, they're looking at these silly questions, like why are the curtains blue in this room when John Steinbeck wrote this? You think, who cares? But if you really want to know, ask him, but you can't because he's dead now. But, you know, they come across all this stuff. But if you really want to know what was meant in the book, you ask the author. And this is what Solomon is saying here. He's saying when you read the Bible, you don't just open it and read your 10 verses for the day or the chapter for the day or whatever. But when you're reading your Bible, cry out for insight and ask for understanding, saying, God, help me to understand your word. Because I haven't got a degree. I haven't got letters after my name. I'm just a normal guy like all of us here. So we don't have to be special hoity-toity type people. But when we come to our Bibles, all we have to do is say, God, help me to understand what I'm reading here. God, will you bypass my IQ? Will you bypass my literacy or my illiteracy and my knowledge and my exam results and just help me to get in my heart what you're trying to say to me through your word. God says, search for them as you would for silver. Seek them like hidden treasures. I nearly said head and shoulders. But seek for them like you would for silver and for hidden treasures. So that son and daughter, they went to the rubbish tip to search for that mattress. There's $200,000 there. Did they look at it and think, oh, there's a lot of rubbish to go through there. Bags of smelly kippers, bags of doo-doo nappies and stuff like that. And all it's not worth. No, they just dived into it all and just went through it because there was treasure there. That's how we need to be when we get to God's word, saying, God's got something to say to me through this book. I want to find the knowledge of God, because that's what Solomon promises. If we listen, if we treasure, if we tune our ears, if we concentrate, if we cry out, if we ask for understanding, if we search and if we seek, then You will understand what it means to fear the Lord, and you will gain knowledge of God. Knowledge of God doesn't come by just coming to church once a week and listening to someone preach for 50 minutes. We need to do what Solomon says. I say it time and time again. If we want what the people in the Bible had, then we need to do what the people in the Bible did, or do what the people in the Bible tell us to do, where we search, where we seek, where we cry out, where we get God's word and treasure it up in our hearts. I'm not saying now you've got to have a 2-hour quiet time every morning. I don't. It's not about how much time. But it's having that set of your heart when it comes to spending your time with God, when it comes to hearing someone preach, when it comes to reading a Christian book or something. You say, God, I want to hear from you. Like the woman with the internal bleeding, where she pushed through the crowd and she kept on saying to herself, if only I can get to Jesus, Jesus is going to sort me out. We need to have that attitude when we come to the Bible, when we come to church. Whatever happens, I'm going to press through to Jesus. I want to be in contact with Jesus. I want there to be a connection between me and Jesus. When I worship him, when I read his word, when I pray, I want that connection. I'm not interested in going through the routine and going through the motions. I want to touch Jesus, and I want Jesus to touch my life. Paul, in Ephesians 1, verse 16 to 17. Can we have a look if we got that one, Jane? Yeah. Paul says, I pray for you every now and then. Constantly. What does constantly mean? All the time. Now, there's in Cardiff, Queen Street, not too far from where I work, there's a vegan cafe opened up. That's quite popular. It's run by the Hare Krishnas. And you see a couple of Hare Krishnas in Queen Street in Cardiff. And I read something about the Hare Krishnas just a couple of weeks ago. Wanted to do a bit of reading up on them. If they're not talking, if they're not like doing something all the time in their mind, and I saw one of them sitting down on a bench and he got this app open on his phone and they've got this transcendental meditation chant going through their mind all the time. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, you know, all that, just chanting this all the time to try and get them into unity with, there's not even a, whatever it is they're trying to. When Paul says I'm constantly praying, he doesn't mean I'm constantly praying all the time, 24/7. He just means I keep on doing it. You know, I could say, I'm not constantly cleaning my teeth. But, you know, at least once or twice a week, you'll get me cleaning my teeth. No, you'll get me doing it now, aren't you? I will, no. If there's an R in the month, I'll be doing it. Don't worry, Carl. We're lucky, we're in November. But, you know, it's something he's doing a lot. When the people come to mind, he's praying for the folks at Ephesus. God, give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they'll grow in their knowledge of you. A couple of years ago, I preached on that here. And I remember giving out, you know, going through that chapter in Ephesians. Do any of us ever pray that on a regular basis, I wonder? Do we ever take hold of these prayers of Paul and say, God, will you do that for me? Will you give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that I might know you? This prayer here, I don't know, it's probably run into the thousands now, the amount of times of prayer. And it's not the case of I get to 1,769 and bing, the angel pops down from heaven and bestows upon me the spirit of wisdom and revelation. No, it's a case of God, there's more. There's more about you. I want to know more. I'm not satisfied with what I knew about you yesterday. I want some more today. So I'm coming and asking and seeking and crying out for more of you today, God. Do we cry out for God? Do we seek him? Do we have that heart attitude of God, I want to know you? And the next thing, apart from just crying out to God, and I've deliberately chosen the word study. And if I say the word study, the reaction from a lot of you will be, I don't want to study. So I want the Holy Spirit to change your perception about the word study right now. Can anyone read the top sentence on there? Last will and testament. Okay. Who shall we pick? Duke of Westminster, one of the richest men in the UK, worth several billion pounds. So, Rhys, there's a knock at your door tomorrow morning, and there's a guy in a pinstripe suit, bowler hat, and a briefcase. What's your last name, Rhys? Rhys Roberts, isn't it? Yeah. He said, Mr. Roberts? Yeah. Rhys Roberts? Yeah. Oh, I've got a document here for you. And you're thinking, oh, it's a parking fine or something like that. Yeah. Got a document for you. Oh, what is it? Oh, the Duke of Westminster has sadly passed away. And he's left you something in his will. Now, that gets a bit interesting, doesn't it? The richest man in the UK has suddenly left you something in his will. Here's a copy of it. Have a read through it. There's an appointment at the solicitor's office on the 1st of November. I can guarantee if the solicitor came and knocked on our door with a copy of that last will and testament of the Duke of Westminster and said, you are named in it, Trish, you are named in it, Bob, you're named in it, whatever your name is, put your name there. He's mentioned you in his last will and testament, one of the richest men in the UK. He's just died. Here's a copy of it. There is not a person in this room who would go, oh, thanks very much. What's on the telly? Oh, Tom from Emmerdale. You would not do that. You would open the envelope and you would sit down. And I would probably sit down with a red pen or a highlighter. I'd be, okay, let's have a look through. Yeah, Phil Gibson. Oh, Lamborghini. Yeah, oh, that's mine. Lamborghini. Oh, holiday home in the Maldives. Oh, yeah, that one's mine as well. Put your hands, would you be doing that? Yeah, we'd all be doing that. Yet the fact is that the richest man in the universe has died and has left us something in his will. Every spiritual blessing, righteousness, peace, joy, the assurance of our sins forgiven, answers to prayer, abundant life, so many blessings. Oh, what Tom's Coronation Street on? That's what we do. Can I encourage you to get this Bible? I was up in the loft a few weeks ago and I found my old Gideon's Bible. I wanted to bring it. It's battered. It's got mould on. The reason it's got mould on because it got flooded in our house once and we came home and it was like underwater. It was like floating just above the surface. But it's a well-used Bible. What did I read this week? If ever you see a worn-out Bible, it's usually owned by somebody who isn't worn out. Worn out by life. If ever you see a worn-out Bible, it's usually owned by someone who isn't worn out. Can I encourage you this morning? You've been left something, and Jesus is the only person who died, left us something in his will, and rose again to be the executor of his will, to make sure we inherited. I've got to explain why Stuart is laughing. I worked for Birmingham City Council, and we used to check the post. One of the letters went out once, instead of Dear Sir or Madam, it went out to Dear Sir or Madman. But this letter that went out, this is terrible really. The letter went out. It was a rights bill, and it went out. But instead of saying to the executors of Mr. Roberts, I forget his name, it went out to the executors of Mr. Roberts. I mean, you think about it, the guy's just died and you're there, the son, you've got the letter there. That's not funny, really. It's not funny. But Jesus is the only person who's died and has risen from the dead to become the executor of his own will and sent the Holy Spirit to ensure that we inherit everything his purpose to give us. Let's have a look at that verse again, please, Jane. Acts 20, verse 32. I entrust you to the message of his grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. That's a picture of somebody's Bible there. Can I encourage you? I've said it to you before. But when we read the Bible, I read my Bible normally of a morning sitting at the dining table in the dining room. Read your Bible as though Jesus is sitting there opposite you, reading it out to you, because it is God's word to you. Whatever you're reading, it is God's word to you, just as much as if Jesus was sitting there, not reading it, but speaking it to you. And just as the way you would go through that will, last will and testament of the Duke of Westminster, finding out what belonged to you, go through the Bible and you read, every spiritual blessing is mine. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace. That belongs to me. That's what Jesus has done for me. So circle it, highlight it, underline it. Do something, but say, this is mine because of Jesus. Let's have a look at the next one, please. This is Psalm 119:97. And the psalmist said, oh, how I love your instructions. I think about them all day long. So put this in its historical context. There's this guy who is so turned on to God's word, so turned on to what God has written. What does he do? Thinks about it all day long. Okay, to be historically accurate, what is he thinking about? What in particular is this Jewish man of round about 800 BC thinking about? Yeah, but what specifically in the Old Testament? The Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. This guy is saying, that book, Leviticus! Wow, it blows me away. I can't stop thinking about it all day long. I work with a guy. He's into his Marvel comics, and he'd read a big Marvel comic omnibus edition of Secret Empire. And he came into work on the Monday, and he said, Phil, I just sat down and read it from start to finish. I was crying. I was telling my girlfriend all about it. It's a good book. He was like coming into work on the Monday saying, this Secret Empire about Captain America, oh, it's good stuff. This guy here, the book of Leviticus. Have you ever read it? Oh, you should read it. I can't stop thinking about it. And we all have the same reaction and thinking, yeah, Leviticus, that would not be my choice. Flip it over into our lives now, though, where it's not just Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, but it's Ephesians, it's Romans, it's that book Revelation that tells us all about Jesus coming back again and what the new heavens and the new earth are going to be like. Oh, are we like this with God's word? Let's have a look at the next one. Psalm 119, same psalmist. I stay awake through the night thinking about your promises. So, all day. And he says, frankly, there's sometimes I just can't get to sleep because I'm so excited about the promises of God. Have we ever had that? where God's promise, something in God's word, has so gripped our lives, so gripped us, that we've read something, we've heard something, that we just wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and can't get back to sleep for another couple of hours because we just, it's too big for us. A few hundred years ago, there was a man called Martin Luther, and God used him to turn the whole of the religious world in Europe around because he read Romans 1 verse 17, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for in it the righteousness of God is demonstrated, that is by faith from first to last, as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And Martin Luther, when he first read that as a Catholic monk back in the 1500s, he saw that, long time ago, he read that and he didn't understand it, but he wrote in his journal, he beat upon Paul, knocked on Paul's door, not literally because Paul was dead, but Paul, what have you got to say to me through this? There's something there for me, I know there is. And a couple of months later, as he's going up the steps from this holy penance he's meant to be doing, it hits him. I don't have to do this. The righteous live by faith. And it turned his life around, and it turned the whole religious system of Europe around because one man got gripped with God's word. There's a Welsh preacher who several decades ago was spent over a year going through the book of Ephesians. And when he came to one passage in Ephesians chapter 2, he spent a whole sermon on just two words, but God, about how things were at their blackest, how things were at their darkest, how things were at their most hopeless, but God. And he just, you know, it's the word of God, and it just set a whole congregation on fire, and people have heard that sermon since then, just, but God, it electrified people. I was talking to Lynn about this a few days ago. I've been saved 35 years nearly. Probably about 34 years ago, I was sitting in that gospel hall in Birmingham as a new Christian, and a guy who used to be a missionary in Africa called Joe Robinson came and preached the most deadpan, non-charismatic, monotone-voiced preacher I have ever heard. He just sort of stood there, and his voice was like constant, no waving his arms around, gesticulation at all. And I heard that sermon about 33, 34 years ago, but I can still remember it because he preached on Elisha and how Elisha saw the Elisha's servant saw the hill surrounded by the chariots of the enemy, and Elisha turned to his servant and said, don't be afraid, those who are for us are more than those who are against us. And that sermon 34 years ago went through me like electricity. And I can remember a sermon from 34 years ago. I have difficulty remembering what I ate on Thursday night, but I remember this sermon from 34 years ago because God took hold of it in my life, and it has gripped me, the fact that God is for me, not against me. That fact gripped me, and it gave me confidence in God right in the early formative years for me as a Christian. Just one verse. So that's why I'm saying you don't need to read a chapter a day. You don't need to read through the whole Bible in a year. It's good to do if you don't want it to do. But the thing that's important is that God's word gets in you. It's treasured, and God's word becomes like electricity in your whole being. The psalmist said in Psalm 39 verse 3 that as I meditated upon your word, the fire burned. That God's word did something in his heart. It put fuel there, it put fire there, it put some pizzazz in his life because God had spoken to him. God's word had come and set him alight. So we need to cry out to God. We need to study God's word. And then the last point, we need to share God's word. One of the surefire ways for us to grow in our knowledge of God is to pass on what God has spoken to us. That's why things like life groups are so important. That's why it's so important that when we have this meeting this morning afterwards, we go downstairs and have a drink with each other. Not so we can sit around the tables, quote scriptures, but so that the things God has put in our lives come out of our hearts and we share them with one another. Let's have a look at the next verse, please, Jane. Jesus said, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, I know the primary context of that is about giving financially. But I believe it also applies to us as we give out our knowledge of God's word. What God has given to us, we give out to other people. And then we just become like a channel. God pours into us, so we share it with somebody else. Somebody's going through a hard time, so we share with them how God has brought us through difficult circumstances. How God has given us a promise in his word this past week. How we heard a sermon and God blessed us and did something for us. God doesn't just want us to be people who are hearing and hearing and receiving and receiving and taking all the time. God wants us to be people who give. God puts something in so that we can give it out. Let's have a look at the next verse. Jesus said, and this is in the context of healing, "Everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him." That's the parable of the talents, where the man goes away and gives not a talent, as in, hey, I can play the drums, I can whistle, you know, I can make funny noises with my armpits, yeah, that's my talent. It's a silver coin. God gives us something and he expects us to use it, invest it. And one of those things can be our knowledge of God, our knowledge of his word, so that we share it with other people. Because the Dead Sea in Israel, the reason it's dead, the reason hardly anything is living in it, is because a river comes into it, but nothing flows out of it. You know, you've got a pond in your garden. I'm not saying you have got a pond, but supposedly you had a pond in your garden. And we have a hot summer like this, and the sun comes down, and it gets hot. If you don't put any fresh water in there, what will happen to that pond? It'll dry up and it'll get stagnant. Yeah, it'll smell like Joshua's trainers. It will be bad. It will be awful, you know. And that's what our lives will be like. We just take in and take in and take in. But if there's no outlet, we'll stagnate. There'll be no real life there. But God wants us to be people who pass on what he gives to us. God wants us to be people who cry out for more of him. Who are like the person Solomon described, where we cry out, where we seek, where we search, where we tune our ears in, where we concentrate. Where, like the children of that elderly woman at the beginning, we realize there's so much for us in Christ Jesus. We just go to the rubbish tip, as it were, and we think, yeah, there's something here for me. Because this is the way a lot of us live our Christian lives. We come to God's word, and we come to church with our little teaspoon and say God's blessings are like the Pacific Ocean, biggest ocean on earth. And we just come and we take a scoop and we take a scoop. Oh, that'll see me through the week. That'll see me through the week. And that's how a few of us are when it comes to God's word. We'll just have a little bit of blessing. We'll just have a little bit of the knowledge of God. We'll just have a little bit of the Holy Spirit. There's other ones who, yeah, I'm serious about this. I'm going to like have a bit more of God. I'm going to really get into God's word. I'm going to really get into this. Because this is something God showed me a while ago when I was praying about this in my own life. And there's maybe those of us who are super spiritual. I think, nah, I'm done with teaspoon Christianity. My ladle isn't big enough. I just want to let down my buckets into God and just scoop out some more for me. But that's totally inadequate. When we're confronted with the vastness and the enormity of the blessings and the fullness and the promises and the provision and the life and the vitality, and I could just keep on using words, but the stonkingly great redemption that is there for us in Jesus, that's inadequate. That's inadequate. Coming to church once a week, praying every day, reading your Bible, going to Bible weeks and thinking, yeah, I'm a bucket Christian. There's only one response, I think. And there's going to be one thing I was going to do today, but I hadn't got the guts because it was a bit cold. I'm going to go home and Joshua said, D.A. should have done that job, Dad. This is the only implement that I believe is necessary. Swimming trunks. Should have borrowed Josh's Speedos and had Josh come out the front this morning in his Speedos or something. No. This is the only adequate response, is not to scoop some out, but to dive in. The Message translation in Romans chapter 4, I think it is, talking about Abraham, says that he plunged in to the promise in the Message translation. And that's what God wants us to do. Because if all we see it is coming to God in his word, and I have a little bit here, and I have a little bit there, and I'll come to church, and we'll be bucket ladle teaspoon Christians. But if we just see this salvation is so big, so huge, I'm just going to put my swimming trunks on and just dive into God. So I want to know God's presence with me 24/7. I'll be like the psalmist. I can't stop thinking about your word all day long. I stay awake in the night. Your promises, your word, the thing I heard about, the things I've read in your Bible this week, God, I can't get to sleep because they're so stupendous. God wants us to get to that stage in our lives where we drop our ladles, where we throw our teaspoons away and we put our swimming trunks on and we just plunge into God's promise and say, God, I want whatever you've got. I just want your fullness. I just want more of you. And it's not spooky. It's not weird. It involves doing the three things I talked about earlier. Crying out to God, of studying this Bible, just like you would if it was a last will and testament, and then sharing what we've got with other people. So let's not just be satisfied with a 5-minute daily devotional and coming to church once a week. It's not measured in minutes, it's not measured in hours, it's measured in that set of the heart. Where our hearts are, God, I want more of you. I don't catch the bus to work very often, but a couple of weeks ago I was working in Newport for the day, so I caught the bus down the road. And I'm standing at the bus stop early of a morning, I'm on my own, so I'm there going, oh, Jesus. Oh, I love you, Jesus. And I'm speaking in tongues. I'm the first one at the bus stop, and I'm speaking in tongues out loud, you know, about this loudness. And I'm there for about 5 minutes and I look behind and there's a couple of people behind me at the bus stop. I think, oh, who cares? I'm the person who's going into work happy this morning. But it's just having that set of our heart where we think, oh, hang what everybody else thinks. I'm just getting my swimming trunks on and I'm just going after whatever God has got for us. Go on, Stu. I was, yeah. Thanks, Stu. Yeah. Yeah. As I send him back to Cardiff so he won't, that crazy man won't be at the bus stop again.